Israel. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase in verse number 10. It's my title, my topic, my theme, my text. It's the words, "There was come a man." There was come a man. And let's pray together. I want to share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy to us. We thank you for the privilege of bowing on our knee and asking your help tonight. I need you. I can't do this without you. Would you forgive my sins? Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. If somebody's here that does not know Jesus, may tonight be the glorious night when they say yes to you. And I pray that you draw your children close to you and challenge our hearts from this text on "There was come a man." Father, help us now, we pray, and may everything be done for your glory and honor, and may nothing be hindering you. And if there is, please remove it, forgive it. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our first message in this book this morning, we considered the words of Nehemiah, in which we heard a rank, request, report, and response. Now, in this first chapter, we saw where Nehemiah heard of the terrible condition of his city and the broken down walls of Jerusalem. Now, as a result of this report, in spite of his exalted position of being the king's cupbearer, Nehemiah sits down and weeps and fasts and begins to pray to the Lord above. Now, in his prayer, he praised the Lord, confessed his sin, pointed out God's promises, and asked the Lord to grant mercy in the sight of the king of Persia. Now, as we come to chapter 2 of this wonderful book, we see some things for our learning and admonition. And I'll be honest with you, when I was studying this passage, I was praying for the Lord to help me understand what he was saying. And as I was praying this and meditating upon these 10 verses of Scripture, as I went back and read it again, there was a phrase that seemingly jumped off the page to me. And it was the phrase, "There was come a man." Now, this man is Nehemiah. And oh, what a man he truly was. And as a matter of fact, let me say this up front, what our families need and what our churches need and what our nation needs and what our world needs is men like this man that had come by the name of Nehemiah. Now, I want to come and I want to take this phrase and I want to preach a while on it, on "There was come a man." And I want to give you some things about this man. Number one, first of all, there was come a man of passion. We see this in verses 1 through 5. I've read it already. But it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Now Nehemiah was a man who had heard of the destruction of his city, and had heard of the depression of his people. And because of this knowledge, the Lord so worked in his heart that he had a burning desire. He had a burning passion, if you will, to do something about it. This is shown in the fact that he could not help but be sad in the presence of the king. Now, back in this day, being sad in the presence of the king could have resulted in demotion, or it could have even resulted in death. But we see that Nehemiah was so burdened for his people and for the situation of his city that his heart was broken. He had a passion to do something to help his people and a passion to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. His home city was in waste, and the gates of his city were burnt to the ground, and the people were in distress. And even though he was living the life of pleasure and he was living the life of prosperity in the king's palace, he could not rest content with the terrible condition of his people and his city on his mind. This was an overwhelming passion that he had to do something for the glory of God. It was eating him alive. He just had to do something about it. As a matter of fact, he felt so strongly about it that he was willing to take a leave of absence from his exalted position in the palace to go join himself with his own people and his own city in order to help build it again. And let me say in the same way that what we need is we need some men and we need some women who will open their hearts to the cries of people and places who are in destruction and in depression. We need men and women who will allow this knowledge of destruction and depression to so burden their hearts that they're willing to leave their own life of position. They're willing to leave their own place of comfort in order to go and help the needs of hurting people. I wonder tonight, what's more important to you? Is it your own comfort? Is it your own position? Or is it the rebuilding of the broken down walls and the burdened people all around you? Whether it's the broken down wall of integrity, whether it's the broken down wall of character or purity or protection or prayer or faithfulness or salvation, we need men and women who have a burning passion to build these walls again. And if it's people, get this, if it's people who are without the Lord and they're living a distressed life, we need some Nehemiahs, we need some men, we need some women with a burning passion to reach them for the glory of Almighty God. There was come a man of passion. Number two, there was come a man of patience. I see this in verses 1 and following, because the Word of God says it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now, if you'll notice chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says that the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Now, if you'll notice, the month that Nehemiah heard about the terrible conditions of his people and his city, it was the month that was equivalent to our month of December in chapter 1, verse 1. It was Chislu, December, a winter month. However, the time that the Lord began to help him make a way, I'm talking about make a way to do something about his passion. I'm talking about from the time he heard the terrible news, and God was so working in his heart in chapter 1 that we looked at this morning. God was burdening him. God was blessing him. God was challenging him. But from the time he heard it until the time he could do something about it, it was December to April. It was 4 months. It went from a winter month to a spring month. And here's what I'm saying to you. Around 4 months have passed since Nehemiah first hears about the condition, and the Lord works out some details in order to help him act upon his passion. This tells me that Nehemiah was a man of patience. No doubt that Nehemiah was carrying this burden throughout these 4 months. He may have even wanted to do something immediately. When he heard about it in December, he might have wanted to pack up already, and he might have wanted to get down there and get busy for God. But in case, maybe God has something that he's trying to teach this young man. He must be patient, and he must wait on the Lord for his guidance. To those Christians who are always in a hurry, here's some good advice from the 19th century preacher by the name of A.B. Simpson. He said, and I quote, "Beloved, have you ever thought that someday you'll not have anything to try you or anyone to vex you again? There'll be no opportunity in heaven to learn or to show the spirit of patience, forbearance, and long-suffering. If you're to practice these things, it must be now. Yes, each day affords countless opportunities to learn patience. Let's not waste them." Commenting on our need for this virtue, another person said, "God's best gifts come slowly. We should not use them if they did not. Many a man called of God to a work in which he's pouring out his life is convinced that the Lord means to bring his efforts to a successful conclusion. Nevertheless, even such a confident worker grows discouraged at times and worries because results do not come as rapidly as he would desire. But growth and strength in waiting are results often greater than the end so impatiently longed for." Paul had time to realize this as he lay in prison. Moses could have possibly asked why so many times during the delays in Midian, in the wilderness. Jesus himself experienced the discipline of delay in his silent years. before his great public ministry began. See, God wants us to see results. He really does. God wants us to see results more than we want to see the results as we work for Him. But God's concern is that we grow in the process. That's why He often withholds success until we've learned patience. The Lord teaches us this needed lesson through the blessed discipline of delay. Somebody said the purposes of God often develop slowly because His grand designs are never hurried. There was a great New England preacher who was noted for his poise and quiet manner, and at times he even suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion, and he said, "What's the trouble?" And the man said, "The trouble is I'm in a hurry, but God is not." Maybe you've never been there. But if you're going to do something for God, He'll put you through some of these times of patience because He's training you. Some of the greatest missionaries of history devotedly spread the seed of God's word and yet had to wait long periods before seeing the fruit of their efforts. You ever heard the name William Carey? You realize he labored 7 years before one Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. 7 years. You ever heard the name Adoniram Judson? He worked 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded. It was in Western Africa, it was 14 years before one convert was received in the Christian church. In New Zealand, it took 9 years. In Tahiti, it was 16 years before the first harvest of souls began. And what I'm saying to you is that God is teaching us a great lesson. And that great lesson is this: there's a great work to be done. And God wants to burden our hearts, and God wants to show us, and He wants us to get busy for Him. But it may be 1 or 2 or 3 months. It may be 4 months. It may be 2 years. I don't know when it is. But God is going to take you through a time of patience. There's no doubt about it. And He's going to cause you to wait on some things. Now, I'm not saying you wait on soul winning and wait on knocking on doors. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the great work that God has given you. God will put you through a period of waiting. He'll cause you to wait. And we see that in our text, there is a man come. There was come a man of passion, but there was also come a man of patience. He waited on God. You know where we get in trouble so many times? When we run ahead of God. Amen. You get ahead of Him, folks, you've got major troubles. It's my burden that I do not get ahead of Him, but I do not lag behind Him either. I want to be right on pace with Him. Don't get ahead of Him. Number one, a man of passion. Number two, a man of patience. Number three, there was a man of prayer. There was come a man of prayer. We see this in verse number four. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, one of the most important things to consider about this man named Nehemiah is that he was truly a man of prayer. Throughout this book, we see him calling upon his God. And it's no different in these verses we're looking at now. Now, notice how when the king asked him about his request, the first thing he did was pray. As soon as the king asked his petition, he immediately, without hesitation, called upon the Lord in his heart. Now, this goes to show that Nehemiah was a man who was in the spirit of prayer at any given point in his life. Because Nehemiah wasn't sure that this was the time that God was going to open up for him. His heart is broken. His heart is weeping. And he cannot hide his passion. He goes into the king's presence, and he's sad. And the king says, "What's the matter with you, boy?" Said, "I can tell you're not sick. What's wrong with you?" And the Bible says in verse 3 that he got afraid. Nehemiah, this mighty man, was afraid. He was fearful. Because you understand that being sad in the king's presence, like I've already told you, it could have meant death for him. He was afraid. But he had this passion that he could not get satisfied until he did something for God. And yet through that, God's opening a door, and this king says, "What's your request?" And before he ever utters a word, he asks God in his heart. He prays to God. Folks, it is time that we understand something.
My door's open to you anytime, day or night, 24 hours a day. You call me, get me out of bed. I'll hate you the rest of my life. No, I'm kidding about that. I am here for you, but I want to make an announcement. I can't help you like God can help you. And it's time that we understand that whatever's going on in our life, if you have a passion overeating you, I'm talking about you've got to do something for God. Or maybe you're in a sticky situation and you're full of fear right now and you realize God wants you to do this, but your flesh is fighting against it. Learn the lesson of Nehemiah and be a man or be a woman of prayer. Talk to God. Pour your heart out to God. And God will step in. God can answer your prayers. We need men and women who are in the spirit of prayer at any moment in life. We need men and women who go to the Lord first instead of going to everybody else. Luke 18:1 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. As a result of Nehemiah being a man of prayer, we see the Lord stepping in and answering his prayer in a wonderful way. As a matter of fact, you can notice how the Lord made sure the queen was there at this time. You see this, look at it. And it says right here in verses 1 through 5, look at verse number 6. And the king said unto me, parentheses, the queen also sitting by him. That's not a coincidence, folks. You say, what's the importance of that? The importance of that is that could have helped the king be a little bit more sensitive to the needs of Nehemiah. Because men, you know as well as I do, when your wife is there, you're a little bit more mellow, aren't you? You're just a little bit more soft because you don't want her to climb your case when you get home. What am I saying? There's nothing in the Word of God that's coincidence. Why is it that God inspired? You put it in there. The queen was sitting by the king. I'm saying God stepped in and God had everything worked out. We see the Lord having the heart of the king in his hand and giving favor to Nehemiah to the point that the king allowed him to set his own time. He told Nehemiah, look at verse number 6, and the king said unto me, the queen sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? Don't you see what's going on here? The king didn't typically say, how long you plan on being gone? Tell me how long you want to stay gone. No, the king was a dictator. And he said, okay, I'll let you go, but I'll give you 48 hours. But he didn't do that. God so worked in this king's heart that the king said, okay, you can go. By the way, how long you plan on being gone, Nehemiah? Do you see how God is working in this? I'm talking about he is helping this king. He's answering Nehemiah's specific request, which is where we ended this morning in verse number 11. And he's given Nehemiah favor in the heart of this king. We see the Lord helping the king to grant all the petitions of Nehemiah and even going beyond by sending an armed escort with him. He sends an armed escort with him. And what I'm saying to you is that our God answered Nehemiah's prayer and helped him to have an opportunity to do something with the passion that he was carrying in his heart. In the same way, our God still hears and answers prayers. He still hears the prayers of his children. He still answers the prayers of his children. And we need to lay our petition out before him and allow him to work his will in such a way that the passion we have in our heart to do something for him can become a genuine reality. I've got dreams in my heart. I'm talking about things I see in the future. I've got dreams in my heart, and I'm begging God to help them come to pass. I'm begging God to show us what to do, and that passion is eating me alive, and he has me in the moments of patience, and now he's got me to where I must pour my heart out before God, and God can step in, and God can answer prayer. God is a prayer-answering God. And Nehemiah was a man. There was a man come by the name of Nehemiah, a man of prayer. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Last night I took a journey to a land far across the seas. I didn't go by boat or plane. I trusted on my knees. I saw so many people there in deepest depths of sin, and Jesus told me I should go, that there were, that, that, that,
that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I can't go and work with such as these. He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you pray, I'll meet the need. You call and I will hear. Be concerned about lost souls of those both far and near. And so I tried it, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. As I prayed on and saw souls saved and twisted bodies healed, and saw God's workers' strength renewed while laboring on the field, I said, yes, Lord, I have a job. My desire, thy will to please. I can go and heed thy call by traveling on my knees. And we need to be a man or a woman who travels through life on our knees, praying, begging God to do something in our lives. There was come a man of passion. There was come a man of patience. There was come a man of prayer. And number four, there was come a man of preparation. We see this in verses 5-8. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? When wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You say, Jody, what in the world did you just read? Well, notice that when the king asked Nehemiah what his petition was, Nehemiah did not hesitate to tell him exactly what he needed. One point I want to mention is how well thought out his petitions were. He knew he couldn't leave the city without permission. He knew he couldn't finance the trip. He knew he needed the king's authorization to travel. He knew he needed lumber to build. He showed in these verses how he was well prepared for the opportunity God would give him to act upon his passion. He was truly ready to give an answer to the questions of the king concerning his burden. Now, in the same way, may the Lord help me get this across, what I'm trying to say here. As the Lord places a passion in our hearts to do something for him and allows us to go through times of patience, we need not get discouraged, but rather use these times to prepare for the great work the Lord has given us to do. As a matter of fact, there were those in the Word of God that the Lord had go through a certain time of preparation for the great work that was ahead of them. One of the classic examples of this is Moses, whom he put on the backside of the desert for 40 years before he ever sent him to the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt to lead them out of bondage. I know in my own life that there have been times when the Lord has been working on my heart in such a wonderful way. However, he would put me into a place where he wanted me to learn and wanted me to prepare for the great work he has for me. A few of these instances would be Bible college training. When God called me to preach, somebody said the call to preach is a call to prepare. And here's what I mean by that. One of the greatest learning experiences in all of my life was going to Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee. It's one of the greatest experiences in my life because I was a young preacher and all I knew was to preach topical messages. I didn't know any better. I thought I knew the Bible until I went to college. I thought I know the Bible now until you start digging into it and God says, boy, this book's inexhaustible. Amen. And I'm saying that in that Bible college years, in those Bible college years, God was training me. God was preparing me. Another great time of preparation was my time as co-pastor with Preacher Lashley. I am so thankful for that time. By the way, I am so thankful that he and Miss Lashley are still here. And I am so thankful that anything that comes up, I can make a phone call and say, Preacher, can I come see you? Come on down.
And I go there and he gives me liberty. He shows me direction, but listen, he lets me make the decisions. I respect that about that man. He's my Moses. But God was preparing me as my year or so of being co-pastor. But you know what I've learned about the ministry? You know what I've learned about life in general? That we're constantly in preparation. God never wants us to be content with where we are. God wants us to go forward, do more for him, see his vision, attempt great things for God. And yet through that, God is preparing. I'm talking about my own personal life. He's preparing me. I wish I could show you what's in my heart. I mean, God's so working and moving in my heart. God is showing me things for this church. God's given me vision for this place. And I'm so excited about what God wants to do. And he's preparing me. He's showing me. He's making me have patience. He's saying, get on your knees, boy. You can't do this. God must be the one to do it. God is preparing for great things. And I'm saying whether it's one person trusting Christ or 1,000 trusting Christ, anybody who trusts Christ is a great work for God. And I'm saying that Nehemiah was a great man of preparation. He saw God, and in his time of waiting, instead of sucking his thumb and saying, I can't do anything around here, he said, wait a minute, what is God trying to teach me? What's God showing me? When you have a burning passion in your heart to do something for God, but it seems like that burden will never be accomplished, realize that the Lord may be preparing you for the work that he's called you to do. Don't get discouraged or downhearted, but rather allow the Lord to teach you what he wants you to know in these precious times. Prepare in such a way that when your opportunity comes, you're ready because you've been accurately prepared. When this opportunity came, and it came out of the blue, I'm talking about all he did was just deliver the wine to the king. And the king said, what's wrong with you, boy? And the king says, okay, what do you want? There's the open door. Bang, unexpected. And yet we see that when the unexpected opportunity came, Nehemiah was prepared. He was ready. You know why some people say, well, I can't take a bus route because I'm not prepared to do it. That's not our fault, that's your fault. Amen. Now, it's our duty to step in and train you. It's our duty to teach you in soul winning. That's why we're offering soul winning training for the next 2 weeks. You say, I'm not prepared. I can't soul win. I'm scared to death. Join the crowd, but come out and get prepared anyway. So when the opportunity arises, you can step up and say, you know, I think I can take that route. Amen. I think I can do that. Why? Are you using the time now to prepare for what God might have you do in the future? Nehemiah was a man of preparation. There's a fourth thing about him. By the way, Nehemiah. I've got Nehemiah new here, so I saw it together and said Nehemiah, you know. Nehemiah knew exactly what he needed to get the job done. And he did not hesitate when the opportunity presented itself for him to act upon his passion. He didn't hesitate. Now I wonder, are you preparing for the work that the Lord has called you to do? That's a daily work, folks. That's reading your Bible every day. That's praying every day. Preparation. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh your reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's a fifth thing. I'm enjoying myself tonight. There was come a man of passion. There was come a man of patience. There was come a man of prayer. There was come a man of preparation. And then number five, there was come a man of praise. We see this in verse number 8. Look at it. It says, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. And he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. Now notice this, and the king granted me, get this, according to the good hand of my God upon me. There's no telling what Nehemiah was expecting when he asked the king concerning his leaving. How do I know that? Because in verse number 3, he's scared to death. He's afraid. This tells me he didn't know what to expect. And it was a mystery.
Now get this. It's a mystery if he expected the king to be permissive or if the king would have him killed. Then in this he saw the king not only grant his request, but go above and beyond, like I've already said, by sending an armed escort. Now when Nehemiah saw this great answer, Nehemiah could have responded like a lot of people do by saying it was his own know-how and his winsome personality that caused this king to have such a great response. He could have done like a lot of people. Look at me, it's who I was. I mean, I'm the big daddy on campus around here. This is why he responded that way. No. The point I'm trying to make here is he makes it very clear that he knew exactly the reason that all this had happened. And the reason is found when he said, "This happened according to the good hand of my God upon me." In other words, he's giving the Lord all the praise for his working this out so he could go and act upon the passion of his heart. In this we see Nehemiah was a man who gave his praise to God. He knew it was not what he had done, but he knew it was what God did that set all this up and gave him favor in the king's eyes. You know, elsewhere in Scripture, we're reminded of a man who gave his praise to a false god. His name is Samson. In Judges chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, after he falls asleep on Delilah's lap and Delilah calls in the Philistine barbers, they cut his hair off, the sign of his dedication to Christ. Now he's strengthless. The Lord has departed from him. He has no power. They put out his eyes and they make him grind in the prison house. And here's what verses 23 and 24 says. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice. For they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." Now notice this verse. And when the people saw him, Samson, they praised their God, little g. For they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." Now I want to say here, and I want you to listen to me. Our lives are giving praise to somebody. You have no choice in that. Your life is praising somebody. Whether it's yourself, whether it's the devil, or whether it's God, that's up to you. Now I want to ask you a question. Who has your praise? For Samson, it was the false god. For Nehemiah, he said, "I want to make everything clear right here. Everything that's just happened is all according to the good hand of my God upon me." Which one accurately portrays you? Who has your praise? Are you praising God or are you praising a false god? It's up to you. Now in this text we see there was come a man. There was come a man of passion. There was come a man of patience. There was come a man of prayer. There was come a man of preparation. And there was come a man of praise. This is the kind of men and women that we need today. Those who have a burning desire to do something for God. Those who are patient when God is preparing them for that work. Those who go to God in prayer at all times of life. Those who take the time of patience to make sure that they're preparing for the open opportunity that God will give them at any given moment in time. And those who give all their praise to the God of heaven and not something else. Even in the midst of faith, clashing with fear, verse number 2. I've been telling you it's verse 3, but it's actually verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Then I was very sore afraid. In the midst, get this, of faith, clashing with fear, Nehemiah gave his life to do the will of God. And may I say this and may I close, may God give us more Nehemiahs at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. There
was come a man. I want you to bow your head with me, please, and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you bless this time together. Thank you for these dear people who have come and made the conscious decision to get up and come to the house of God. And I pray as we're studying the book of Nehemiah together, and we've come to chapter 2 tonight. We preached on chapter 1 this morning, come to chapter 2 tonight. Would you take it? Would you use it in a mighty, mighty way? Now your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. When they're prepared, they're going to begin the playthrough softly. First thing is first, I want to be a preacher that always asks the question, are you in the family of God? Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Has there been a time in your life when you've repented of your sin and asked the Lord to come into your heart and be your Savior? And you've trusted Christ and Christ alone. If that's you, God bless you. But if there's somebody here tonight and you say, Jody, I don't have that assurance. The great thing is that that assurance is available to you tonight. All you've got to do is make the decision, I want Jesus Christ. And He'll come into your heart. He'll forgive your sins. He'll make you a child of God. Is there somebody like that? Would you be honest? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. But you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not a child of God. Or you're concerned that you're not. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Then let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. But I want to ask you this question. What's the passion in your life? What passion do you have? You young teenagers, what's the passion in your life? Why are you living? What are you living for? I'm living to make money. And you'll realize what an empty road that is one day. I'm living to make a name for myself. And you'll realize how empty life that is too. I want to ask you a question. Can you hear the cry of the depressed people around you? Do you see, spiritually speaking, the broken walls all around you? What's your passion? What's your burden? What's God speaking to you about? I wonder, does God have you in the waiting process? Maybe you're one that wants to do something for God, but you feel like you're not getting anything done. Maybe God is having you in the patience schedule. Maybe He's trying to teach you some patience. Do you need to prepare better? See, when you're in the waiting time, you have a choice. You'll either get bitter and your burden will leave, or you'll fuel the burden by preparing, realizing that God can open an opportunity at any moment, at any time, just like He did for Nehemiah. And I wonder tonight, who has your praise? Who has your praise? Are you giving your praise to God? Are you giving your praise to somebody else? Have you not to be honest and say, Jody, there's some area, whether it's something you preached on or something you didn't even preach on, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. I needed this message. God is speaking to me. Would you be an honest person? You might be a teenager. You might be a young child. You might be an adult. You might be a senior saint. You say, Jody, pray for me. God, I believe God is speaking to me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Because I believe God is speaking to me. Well, that's a lot of hands. God bless you. May the Lord bless you. If you raise your hand to that question, I want you to look at me just a moment. Would you do that? That's a lot of you. I don't know why you're looking at me. It might be that you've got such a passion to do something for God. It might be that you just need to be encouraged to keep waiting on God. It might be that God's challenging you to prepare yourself better so that when the door opens, you're ready. Or it might be that your life is, you're afraid not giving glory to God, but it's giving glory to somebody else. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know. But I know God is good, and God wants to use you. It only takes one. Look at the book of Nehemiah. All it takes is one. That's it. One person to light a fire and do a great work for God. I'm going to ask every one of you to respond in just a moment. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, please take this thought, take this message, use it as we're studying the book of Nehemiah together. May the will of God be done.
in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place now and would you come? As Brother Gary sings, would you leave your place and come? Right now, please.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting.
Still time for you. Why don't you come?
Yielded and still.
Why don't you come?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
They're playing through. Let me ask you a question. If you are here this morning, I realize many of you are working elsewhere in the buildings. When did the burden start in Nehemiah? When? When he heard about it. Right? When he heard about it, God began to work in his heart. You know, this is why it's so important that you spend time in God's Word every day. This is why it's so important that you come to church and hear a man of God. I may not be much of one, but I want you to know God's called me. This is why you need to come and hear what God is speaking. Because as you hear what God is saying, God burdens your heart. And he wants to use you to do something about it. If you're still standing, you can look this way. You say, Jody, I can't do anything. Join the crowd. That's biblical. Because Jesus even said, without me, you can do nothing. See, it's not what you can do, no. It's what he can do through you. Do you see the difference? And I've got such a burden, such a burden. Now, look, this is a great Sunday night crowd. It really is. I'm proud of you. God bless you. But let me ask you a question. Would you not like to see this place packed out in chairs up and down the aisles? Would you like to see that? How's that going to happen? It's going to happen when every one of us sees it and hears it. And we're no longer content with where we are. We've got to do something about it. And we prepare and we're patient and we pray and we beg God for an opportunity. And he'll give it. And we can reproduce ourselves. That's a wonderful thing. Austin Stills, if you wouldn't mind to stand. Travis, you want to stand with him? Brother Harry, if you want to stand with him there. This is Travis's nephew. Travis has been praying for him for years. Amen. Travis called me and said, Austin's going to come over. Will you come over and talk to him? I said, I'll be happy to. I got over there and began to talk to Austin. The Lord broke his heart. Austin bowed his head just this past Thursday, right? Thursday, bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. God's going to change your life. This is the first step. I'm proud of you. It doesn't matter if I'm proud of you. The Lord loves you. He saved your soul. Isn't that great? Amen. How many of you are happy for him? Would you say a big amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're thrilled for you. And we want to help you take the next step and the next step and the next step. But now you have what it takes to take a step. You see what I'm saying? You're a child of God. That never changes. Never changes. I told him, I said, Jesus has done your spiritual time for you. He took your place. And when you trust him, he said, I'll in no wise cast you out. He's still saving folks, people. Don't ever follow and don't ever believe the lie that God's not saving people. It's not that God's not saving them, it's that Christians are not going after them. May we all go after them. Amen. We're thrilled for you.
I hope many of you will come by and shake his hand. Tell him you're praying for him and that you're proud of him. By the way, don't tell him you're praying for him if you're not going to pray for him. Pray for him if you say you're going to pray for him. And we're praying for you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And this is a wonderful thing. Hope you're glad you came tonight. May God help us to see more of this. Amen. Now I remind you, if you're a first-time guest tonight, please take your card by the Welcome Center, drop it off. We've got a special gift just for you. I challenge you, please start now lining up people for the birthday celebration. The birthday celebration. Start now trying to line somebody. It's double day, double yourself. Simple, see? Double yourself. And start now trying to get people lined up. And I believe God's going to use it in a great way. Amen. Brother John Mineta, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and thank the Lord for Brother Alston and be with us as we go our separate ways. Please, many of you, come by and shake his hand as you leave, okay?